chapter 28, and verses 1 through 4, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now in the background, if you'll remember back, Isaac's wife had said, now she was afraid of Esau doing harm to Jacob, taking his life because of their deceit, of her and Jacob's deceit to the father. And so send him back to my brother Laban's and so he can get a wife. And so Isaac agrees and calls him in, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And so Jacob's going to now take this trip. And so this is Isaac, the father's message to his son as he leaves home. And he relates to him a couple of things here. He talks about God Almighty bless thee there in verse 3. And then he tells him in verse 4, and to thy seed thou mayest inherit the land. And that's what we're seeing today. It's all over that land. The Palestinians and the Jews all desire to have that land. Then in verses 6 through 9 we find Esau's meager attempt to please his parents. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he had already taken two wives of the daughters of the Canaanites. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. So Esau now is attempting to please his parents, and he takes one of his cousins as a wife. Someone said that the unchosen son of Isaac married into the unchosen line of Ishmael. But he's trying to please his parents. His hatred for his brother causes the brother to leave, to seek safety, to go to Laban's house. Now, if you're reading through the Bible, you're now to where he's left Laban's house with his two wives and his 12 sons. But he gets to Laban's house, and he works 7 years, and he thinks he's going to have Rachel. Remember the story? And he wakes up and it's Leah. And then he says, well, I'll work another 7 for Rachel. And so he works 14 years plus another 6 years, and he finally leaves. But he meets someone who is deceitful as he is. And so he's now going to... here we find Esau is taking this cousin, thinking that this might please his parents. In verses 10 and 11, we read of the miles, point number 3 in your notes. Then, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. According to most I read, he traveled about 40 miles that day. And that's not, wouldn't that have been easy on foot. But he came to a place and he set there pillows. Stones were his pillows. He was probably used a little better than that. We're reading Adoniram Judson, and he was a missionary to Burma. And the Burmese were, they were in a war against Great Britain for various reasons. And being an American and a white man, They took Abner and Judson and put him in prison. Well, he had spent 10 years of his life translating the scriptures into the Burmese language. And his wife had hid it so the soldiers could not find it. And so when he was in jail, Abner and Judson worried about the scriptures. Well, one day his wife comes. She was able to talk her way into getting into the prison. She brings this pillow. And he says, "But it's so lumpy." She says, "You just take it. You'll understand." And it was so lumpy. And he said, "Why did she bring me this lumpy pillow?" Because at night, they would take his legs and they would hang him up and just his shoulders would be touching the ground. And he'd lay there in all that misery. And he thought, "Well, just have a nice pillow." And she brought him this pillow. And later on, he took the pillow and he felt it. He kind of opened it up and it was his scriptures that he had translated. And she brought them to him so he'd know that they were safe. Well, it was a little lumpy, but it wasn't anything like stones, I'm sure. He took these stones and made them pillows. And then after this experience with meeting the Lord here in this latter experience, he takes those stones and he makes a memorial and pours oil over the stones. It's a memorial to that place that he meets with God. Well, we find point number four, the marvelous dream. And we read this in verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Well, the latter experience, the Lord Jesus makes mention of this in John chapter 1 and verse 51, if you want to look back there. John chapter 1 and verse 51. "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Lord Jesus Christ is that ladder. And the ladder reminds us of several things. First of all, it reminds us that there is a gulf between God and man. Here was man lying his head upon these pillars of stone. And that God, the angels were transcending, going up and down upon that ladder. And the ladder also reminds us that there is a place where we may come and meet with God. And it is here where Jacob has an encounter with God. And God becomes his God. It seems that the God of Isaac, Jacob, was just kind of going along with it. And now the God of his father is now his God. I have in your notes there, and this is where we begin, the fourfold assurance given by God to Jacob, chapter 28 and verse 15. "And behold, I am with thee." This is the divine presence with God. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, this was said also to his father Isaac, chapter 26 and verse 24, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee." The divine presence of God. We need to have an understanding of his divine presence. And he does give to us through the scriptures some promises of that. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, I'll just read these for you. God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces," as Jeremiah is told to go out and to preach. And he wasn't going to go out and preach oftentimes we hear that people say, well, the old-time fundamentalists preached nothing but negative. Well, Jeremiah was positively negative. I mean, he didn't want to go out, and he was going to preach these things to these people. God says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. And I've encouraged his heart, because here he was preaching to a crowd that did not want to hear what he had to say. Fear thou not. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 10, he says to Paul, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I can't remember exactly. It may have been Richard Baxter, or anyway, it was some preacher. He took, John Newton perhaps, he took this verse, and he was very discouraged in his ministry. And he took that verse, and he took it to heart, but then he came to realize that I am not the Apostle Paul, nor is this Corinth. But he said, I am called of God. And even though God may not promise to me a great number of people in this city, I am called of God. But as we take the promises of God, sometimes us don't overextend that. God said, don't be afraid in this city of Corinth. I have many people. I have much people. I am with thee. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, in that great commission, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the little saying on that one in Matthew 28 is that this Chinaman, someone says, how do you go on for the Lord? He says, the Lord has promised always to be with me. And they said, well, how? Well, my name is Lo. And he said, Lo, I am with you, thee always. And so he was with us. We have the divine presence of God. And then he says in chapter 28 and verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places. This is the divine protection of God. The Lord appeared to Isaac. And he said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 24, he says to Paul, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. When he was on that ship, and they were in that great storm, he told Paul, fear not. There was going to be a great protection, a hand of protection upon Paul. Remember when they were shipwrecked, and they finally got to the island, and the barbarians, those that were not, they were heathen, they were not Christians, they took them in, and Paul went out gathering some sticks to have a fire, and as he reached his hand in for this one, the sticks, gathering the sticks, a snake bit him, and they said, he must be a terrible man, a murderer, and the gods are going to take care of him. And Paul lived. And through that, many of them saw the protection of God upon this man of God, and they listened to the gospel. The protection of God. There was a divine preservation in chapter 28 and verse 15, and I will bring you again into this land. Divine preservation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We read this concerning the Apostle Paul. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, Lord stood with me. Oftentimes, I'm sure the Apostle Paul, as we say, we might stand alone. Well, he was standing alone, but he was not standing alone in the real sense, because he said, the Lord stood with me. No other physical person on the earth was, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In Jude, in verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The divine preservation, God has his hand of protection and preservation upon his children. Nothing comes into the life of a believer that God does not allow. The divine promise there in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is a promise of God to Jacob. Now, you just think about Jacob. Even at the birth, he was pulling on his brother's heel. And then he takes the birthright, and he takes the blessing, and now he's leaving home because his brother's all upset and ready to kill him. And he's out here alone, and he puts up these pillows to sleep, and guess what? God Almighty appears before him. And he talks about his going to protect him. He talks about his presence being with him. And he talks about his preservation. And now he gives to him this promise. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Someone says that there's 3,000, over 30,000 promises in the Bible. One for each verse. In Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21, the promises of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Speaking of Abraham, let's go up to verse 19. And being not weak in faith, speaking of Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead, almost 100 years old, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Remember that story back there? In Genesis, that Abraham, the Lord, appeared to him. And he says, I'm going to give you a son. And Sarah laughed. It says that Abraham laughed too, but he must have laughed in faith. He wasn't rebuked, but Sarah laughed inside the tent door, and the Lord says, why are you laughing? Oh, I wasn't laughing. He says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He knew who God was. Back there in the city of the Ur of the Chaldees, God had gotten a hold of Abraham, and he said, move out, go to a land. And he went out to a land that he did not know. He, by faith, was following after God. Now, after all those years, God said, I'm going to give you a multitude of people. You're going to have a multitude of children and nations and kings. And none of that had happened. And God says, you're going to have a son in the old age. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. If God makes a promise to us, God is able to perform that promise. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The word hope in the Bible is not a, I hope I get a new Mercedes for Christmas. It's an assurance of knowing this is what God has said, and so we're looking forward to it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glory. That is a person. That is the appearing of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God promised. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. There's a woman almost 100 years old, and she said, my body cannot bear a child to this man. And not only that, but he's dead as well as having any children. And so Sarah, through faith, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past the childbearing age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hebrews 11:11. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There is a crown of life that God has promised, and if we endure trials and temptations, we shall receive that. Think back in the men. Think of a Bunyan that would not take the license of the established church, and he would just go out and preach. And he was cast into jail, and his family was often left without any way of provision. But he took the promises of God, and he continued on for the Lord. He believed the divine promises. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" We might be poor in the things of the world, but if we're rich in faith, we'll be heirs of the kingdom, and he's promised that to us, to those of us that love him. 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." God has promised us eternal life. As the Philippian jailer said to the two prisoners, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's the promise of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's salvation. Then, point number 5 in our notes here is the meaning of the name Bethel, chapter 28 and verse 17. Well, verse 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." I wonder how many times that God has been where we are and we know it not. How many times God has tried to make us know that he is there and we knew it not. Well, he knew it, and he was afraid, and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." The name of that city was called Luz at the first. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Well, the meaning of the name Bethel is the house of God. Griffith Thomas, in his commentary, says, "This is the place where God dwells, the house of God, the gate of heaven. When the soul comes in contact with God for the first time, it is a good sign that the result is awe, reverence, and fear." In Hosea chapter 12 and verses 2 through 5, we read these words, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb," remember that? "And by his strength he had power with God." We haven't come to that yet. "When he wrestles with the angel of the Lord and hangs on for dear life. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, is his memorial." He took those pillows, those stones, and he made a pillar. And he poured the anointing oil over that, sanctified it, and set it apart. This is the house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long," Paul speaking to Timothy, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." As I read through some things as I come across, and I search some things on the internet, it almost makes you wonder what in the world is happening today. I got on one internet thing of one of the Baptist denominations, and they had a thing that led you to these other things, to these metal. They were supposed to be Christians, and they were in t-shirts with the name of their group on it, and some had beards, but they looked if it hadn't supposedly been a Christian website, you wouldn't have known that it was Christian. And it showed these kids at this, it's called the Black Stump. I don't know exactly everything that's going on, but they looked like thousands of these young people. You know, it would have been good to have these young people there and preach to them. But they were there to hear these metal, heavy metal, I guess it was, Christian rock groups. And Paul is saying to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I wonder if anybody's wanting to know, how should I behave myself in the house of God at Bethel? Is Bethel, is the house of God just like any place else? When we go to heaven and we stand before the throne of God, are we going to... If we were going to go... Now today, you may be able to. I mean, the Queen has knighted people that I look at and they call them sir, and I'm thinking, he's a sir and he's a knight. You know, they look scruggy, they look scraggly, they look whatever else. But if you were to go to before the Queen, it used to be this way, what would you do? Would you put on your thongs and your shorts and your singlet? Most wouldn't have done that. They would have put on the best that they had. Why? Because you're going to go see the Queen. If you're going to go see somebody important, if you're going to go and get along, most people, they do try to present themselves. They want to impress that person. You know, if you're going to go into the guy to get along, you don't go in with, well, you might, but you would go in trying to do your best. I need to get this, I want to. If you're going to go for a job interview, it used to be you dressed up. Didn't dress up, but you dressed up. What? I want to make a good impression. But when we come to the house of God anymore, it seems like I remember a preacher saying, the guys I have, they all wear ties during the week, so on Sunday they like to let go. And so they come to church just looking whatever. Paul said to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. Not to dress. Behavior and dress sometimes go along, doesn't it? Did you see in the newspaper the other day where they think that these pants that don't do much for girls anyway, that go down up on the hips and they show the midriff, that they might be pinching a nerve? I guess it's pinching a nerve there, and it hurts their backs or whatever, their legs. Well, it ought to hurt them, but I mean, they wear these things. He didn't say how to dress, but dress and behavior, they do something together, do they not? Timothy, how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, before God. This is Bethel, the house of God. He's going to come back to this place again and be there with God. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then we find, sixthly, the memorial and vow here in verses 18 through 22. The pillar is set up. And pillars were made into a memorial. Again, I quote Griffith Thomas. He says, to him, the place would be ever more sacred at the spot at which he first met God. That place would be forever sacred to Jacob. This is the place that he met God. He did not wish to lose any part of the impression of so memorable an occasion. The place of our conversion is one to be remembered and recalled, end of quote. The pouring of oil was a sign of consecration. And Bethel and the pillar are again mentioned in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. Here in verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, are ring straight, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And so it was a sign, as he poured that oil, it was a sign of consecration. Notice what he says, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. He's going to tithe all that he had unto the Lord. This is before the law, even. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. This is the going into the land, there were some tribes that wanted to stay on the other side, but they were willing to go in to help take the land. And this verse refers to that, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went past over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. As they went over, they were going to put up a memorial, and that they would see that they were the children of God, and that God was their God. We find also a profession of faith was made in verse 21. So that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Griffith Thomas says this is what we should call Jacob's conversion. God, the God of Isaac, is now the God of Jacob. And there's a promise made there in verse 22. Jacob promised to give God a tenth of what he had, and this is a promise before the law, where the Israelites were told to give a certain portion to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, we notice that Abraham gave a tenth unto Melchizedek. Chapter 14 and verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Melchizedek was the king of Sodom, or the king of Salem, not the king of Sodom, the king of Salem. Then we find in the New Testament this matter of tithes in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23. In verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, menace, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They were doing that, but they were undoing other things. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, Luke 11 verse 42, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe. Tithing is something that we ought to be doing, but God wants even more than that. That's what he's trying to get across to these Pharisees. And rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God, these ought ye to have done, not to leave the other undone. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 12, Luke chapter 18 and verse 12, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. This is the Pharisee that went in to pray. He was a tither, but that's about all he was. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 5 through 9, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. My whole purpose here is that tithing was even before the law was instituted. And the tithe is one-tenth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in Jacob's heart and in Abraham's heart, there was something that when they met with God and they had this encounter with God, it must have been a natural thing that here God has promised, I will be with thee, preservation, protection, and presence. And they're thinking, I will give a tenth to thee. I will give something to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, this was a collection that he was gathering for those in Jerusalem. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. If on the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. As God has prospered you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, God also speaks of this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We find here that it's in the heart that God wants us to give, not just in our head, but out of our heart. Our relationship with God will determine our giving, what we will give to God. A.T. Robertson says concerning this, to choose beforehand. What am I going to give to God? Well, what's the most important thing to man? It's usually his life. If we've given God our life, we'll give God the rest. Albert Barnes says in his commentary, man at best is too selfish to be likely to give too much or to go beyond his means. And if in a few instances it should be done, more would be gained in value in the cultivation of benevolent feeling than would be lost in money. Well, Genesis chapter 28, we're come to the end of that, of Jacob's experience with the Lord. And now the next chapter is he's going to come to the place where Laban is, and he's going to find his wives. But in chapter 28, we find that God is a God of grace. And in conclusion, let me just say these points here. It shows forth God's condescending grace. The ladder reached to heaven, and God reaches down and communicates with man. Can you imagine? Here was a boy that was a deceiver. He and his mother deceived their father, the husband, and he's now running for his life. She says, I want him to get a wife from where my brother lives, from his daughters. And God meets with him, and God reaches down, and he communicates with Jacob. Number two, God's all-sufficient grace. God reassures Jacob here, as he did to even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said to Jacob, I will be with thee. Number three, God's overruling grace. In spite of Jacob, in spite of his mother, in spite of Esau, and as we get into it, in spite of Laban, God was in charge. And we need to note the I ams in Genesis chapter 28. And then God's sovereign grace. Rebecca sent Jacob away for fear of his life. Jacob was as fearful as well, but God had a plan. And God's plan was going to be fulfilled. And number five, God's teaching grace. It was at Bethel God taught Jacob several lessons. One, he taught Jacob about Jacob. Jacob knew a little more about himself. Have you ever done these little tests that ask you various questions and you're supposed to learn a little bit about yourself, what your qualities are? Well, Jacob had one of the best teachers, God, and he told him a little bit about Jacob. And God taught Jacob a lot about God. Jacob learned more about God. I guess our question to ourselves is this. Have we ever had that place in our life where we've had an encounter with God? Have we ever been at a place where God has gotten a hold of our heart and he has spoken to us, and we at that time had to make a decision and either come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When that jailer all seemed to be lost and he was going to commit suicide there in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, and the men said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Everyone was there. All of the prisoners could have left, but they all stayed for one reason or another, and Paul and Silas stayed They said, do thyself no harm. And he sprang in and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He could have made a decision then, I'm going to kill myself no matter what. But he made that decision. They said, believe, and he believed. And he became a Christian. And then in verse 22, he said, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What are we going to give to God? Well, the first thing is, he wants our life. Lord, take my life and let it be. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God and our Savior, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray.